It's good to be back in the saddle. The Lord was really good. Is just when I needed a few weeks off to recover from the foot stuff. We had our missions week, and so we had a couple of missionaries preach on Sunday morning, and my father-in-law filled in one week, and so the Lord was good to sort of orchestrate all that. But I got to tell you, it's good to be back up here this morning. Let me start with a question. How many of you would agree that the church is an interesting proposition? And I chose that word carefully, an interesting proposition. Consider some of the following statements. Church, why would I go there? They'll just make me feel more guilty than I already do. Following Jesus is one thing. Following other Christians into a sanctuary on Sunday morning is quite another. I would believe in a Christian salvation if they looked a little more like people who have been saved. I started attending church because the service was so horrible that I knew there must be something there to make people come. C.S. Lewis wrote this about his church. I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. Not here, of course. Soren Kierkegaard said that we tend to think of church as a kind of theater. We sit in the audience, attentively watching the actor on stage, who draws every eye to himself. If sufficiently entertained, we show our gratitude with applause and cheers. Chuck Swindoll has said that the church is the only place that shoots its wounded. Luis Palau has said that the church is like manure. Pile it together and it stinks up the neighborhood. Spread it out and it enriches the world. And then the last one. A man was answering questions for a national poll. When asked for his church preference, he responded, red brick. Here's the reality. From the outside, the church is increasingly viewed as irrelevant, trivial, and ineffective. Outsiders see the church as populated by a divided people who don't deal with the problems of life. And from within, the church is a place that puts on services, a place for fellowship, a place to go once a week to get our batteries recharged. The sad reality is that many Christians have been driven from the church by boredom, or by lack of grace, or by lack of unity, or a host of other things. But the Apostle Paul had a very different idea of what the church was all about. The church described in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, is strikingly unlike the church as we see it. Paul saw the church as functional outposts of God's kingdom. It's a great statement. Functional outposts of God's kingdom. And in fact, I would argue that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, is one of the pivotal, if not the most pivotal verse in all of the book of Ephesians. His intent was that now, through the church, his manifold wisdom is being revealed. It's through the church that God communicates his gospel, his grace, and his purpose. Let's look at the passage together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that now through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. I lost my place. Thank you. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we know that it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, we pray that you would use it to transform our hearts and our minds and our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it's through the church that God communicates His gospel, His grace, and His purpose. And this morning we're going to focus on the first of those. The church is the vehicle through whom God communicates His gospel. Let me ask you another question. What's meant by the word gospel? Good news. What else? Truth. Anything else? What's that? Hope. The Word of God. New Covenant. Love. All good answers. The word gospel is derived from the old Anglo-Saxon word Godspell, which means God's story. The Greek word is the word euangelion, which means good news or good tidings. Putting those together, the gospel is the good news of God's story. In the New Testament, the gospel, the good news, is twofold. It's both a proclamation and it's a person. The gospel is a proclamation, a declaration of what God has done and will do. I love the story in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4, and let's look at a familiar story. Luke chapter 4. And the setting is this. Jesus has spent 40 days out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And it was a time of preparation for His public ministry. He returns to Galilee and to His hometown of Nazareth. And the Bible says that He was full of the Holy Spirit and that news spread about Him through the whole countryside. Well, what did Jesus do? He went to the synagogue. And Luke records that He stood up to read. You see, on every Sabbath, there were seven readers of Scripture in the synagogue. And whether Jesus was just taking His normal turn or whether He was taking advantage of this particular opportunity, we don't know for sure. But we do know that Jesus was handed the scroll and He opened to the Scripture, Isaiah chapter 61, and He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In effect, Jesus was preaching the gospel. It was a proclamation, a declaration of what God has done and will do. Well, in this context, what was the content of the gospel? Well, first it was good news to the poor. A message of hope and deliverance to those who are poor in things and those who are poor in spirit. Those who understand their spiritual condition apart from God. The gospel was freedom for the prisoners. The Bible says that sin holds us captive, and Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8, verse 2. The gospel was recovery of sight for the blind. The Bible says the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In other words, apart from Christ, our eyes are blinded. But the good news, the gospel, is this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The gospel was release for the oppressed. To be oppressed means to be crushed or burdened by the abuse of power or authority, to burden spiritually or mentally. Jesus came to release the oppressed, those who are weighed down, those who are burdened, those who are guilty. Jesus said it this way, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, oppressed. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28. And the gospel is the announcement of the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor doesn't have anything to do with the calendar. It's a proclamation of the salvation that was to come. The gospel is a proclamation of what God has done and will do, the salvation that He is offering. But the gospel is also a person. Listen to the end of the story in Luke chapter 4. "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Wow. What did he mean? He meant that the gospel, this good news for the poor, this freedom for the prisoners, this recovery of sight for the blind, this release for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor was all right there standing in front of them. "I am those things," Jesus is saying. The good news, the gospel, is wrapped up in a person, Jesus himself. What's the gospel? Well, in short, the gospel is Jesus. It's his story. It's his life, his birth, his death, and his resurrection. The gospel is the story of Jesus. Many Christians don't understand this. In the movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail, many of you have seen that, you're wondering, how is he going to fit Monty Python and the Holy Grail in this passage? Well, in the movie Monty Python and the Holy Grail, as King Arthur and his knights seek the Holy Grail, they come to an abyss that spans the eternal peril. A bridge keeper allows people to cross the bridge only if they can answer three questions. Get one wrong and you're tossed into the pit. Well, Lancelot is the first tested. The keeper asks him, "What's your name?" Lancelot answers. "What is your quest?" Lancelot answers, "To seek the Holy Grail." "What's your favorite color? "Blue," Lancelot says. "Right," says the bridge keeper. "Off you go." And Lancelot crosses the bridge, amazed that this was so easy. Well, the second knight similarly states his name and quest. But the third question is now, "What's the capital of Assyria?" "I don't know that." And the knight is thrown into the abyss. The third knight, Sir Galahad, is nervous. And he's asked his name and his quest. And he answers correctly. "What's your favorite color?" "Blue." "No, yellow." And off into the abyss he goes. And finally, the king steps up. "What's your name?" "Arthur, the King of Britons," Arthur says. "What is your quest?" "To seek the Holy Grail." "What's the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?" "What do you mean?" asks Arthur. "An African or European swallow?" "What? I don't know that," answers the bridge keeper. And the bridge keeper is thrown into the abyss. Here's the point. Many people's idea of the gospel is that someday we're going to get to a bridge and we're going to ask, why should I allow you to cross into paradise? And as long as we answer correctly, we make it across. Answer wrongly, and like these knights, we're cast into the abyss. That's not what the gospel is all about, folks. The gospel was redefined to be the announcement of the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven. That's what a lot of folks think the gospel is about. The announcement of the minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven. But no. The gospel is the proclamation of a person. The good news is that we no longer have to live in guilt and failure and the impotence of our own strength. The transforming presence and the power of God are available through Christ right now. And friends, that is good news. In fact, as Tony the Tiger would say, it's great news. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling his readers that he has been given the tremendous privilege of sharing this gospel, this proclamation of a person. Look at verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, Paul has both now the responsibility and the privilege of sharing this good news, this gospel, this person. For him, it's not a burden. It's a grace. It's a privilege. It's a joy. And it's an opportunity. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for I see it as the power of God working to the salvation to everyone who believes it." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul writes, Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul was compelled to preach the gospel because of what God had done in his heart. It had so transformed him, had so welled up inside of him that it overflowed. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. Now, friends, listen to this. We have been handed the baton. It was given to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, in effect, hands that same baton to us. We have been given the tremendous responsibility and privilege to preach the gospel, to share this good news to the poor, this freedom for the prisoners, this recovery of sight for the blind, the release for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. And you know what? All of that is found in a person. Paul puts it this way. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be revealed. His intent was that now, through the church, the gospel should be preached. Well, how? How does the church preach the gospel? Well, we know in a formal way, it's done through those who have been given the task of preaching. Paul reminds Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. God has appointed preachers whose task it is to preach the gospel, to share His word. But then there's an informal way, an underground way, a grassroots movement, if you will, where God's people, all of us, are being prepared to be preachers of the gospel. Not preaching in a formal sense, standing in front of a group of people like this. Preaching in the context of sharing, of being a witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:13 says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have." Preaching in this context means sharing the gospel. It means being a witness for Christ. It means being able to give a reason for the hope that you have. I love this quote from Dorothy Blake. She says, "To be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda or even stirring people up, but in being a living mystery." Isn't that great? But being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist. I love that. Stuart Briscoe defines witness in this way. A witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his actions. Let me read that again. A witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his actions. Dwight L. Moody tells the story of a young man who enlisted in the army and then went off with his regiment. The first night he was in the barracks with about 15 of his comrades who passed the time by playing cards and gambling and telling stories. And before retiring, this young recruit fell on his knees and he prayed audibly, out loud, in front of this group of folks. Well, his friends began to curse him and jeer at him and throw their boots at him. And this went on night after night. And finally, in desperation, the young recruit goes to his chaplain. And his chaplain says, "Well, you're not at home right now. And the other men have just as much a right to that barrack as yourself. If it makes them mad to hear you pray, then don't do it. The Lord will hear you. And you can pray silently in your bed. Don't provoke them." Well, for weeks, the chaplain didn't see the young man. But he met him one day and he said, "By the way, did you take my advice?" And the young man said, "Well, I did for two or three nights. How did it work?" "Well," said the young man, "I felt like a whipped hound. And so the third night I got out of my bed and knelt down and prayed." "Well," asked the chaplain, "how did that work?" And the young soldier answered, "We have a prayer meeting there every night now. And three have been converted. And we are praying for the rest." And Moody concludes the story with this: "Oh, friends, I am so tired of weak Christianity. Let us be out and out for Christ. Let us give no uncertain sound. If the world wants to call us fools, then let them do it. It's only a little while. The day is coming. Thank God for the privilege we have of confessing Christ." You see, the church, that's us, gang. The church has been given the tremendous privilege and responsibility of sharing the gospel. So the question this morning is, how are we doing? What kind of grade would you give Boulevard Park Presbyterian Church in sharing the gospel? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself? A recent Gallup poll indicated that out of all evangelical American believers, only 2% have ever introduced another person to Christ. Why? Why is that? Well, here's some reasons. Failure in past attempts to be a witness. Many are biblically illiterate. That is, they don't know what the gospel is. A lot of them leave it to the professionals, the Billy Grahams or the pastor who, after all, is paid to do that kind of thing. Many believe that they shouldn't impose their faith on others. And still others, frankly, there's no better way to put it, are ashamed of the gospel. Well, how do we become better at preaching God's word, sharing the gospel, being a witness for Christ? Well, let me conclude this morning with a simple formula. And the first is to care, to show concern for that person and concern about your life before him. Ask God to give you compassion for the lost. Oh, that there were more men like David Brainerd, who was contemporary of Jonathan Edwards, who said, "I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so long as I can save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts." Let's pray for compassion, care for those folks who are lost. The second is dare. It takes courage to witness. Courage if the person is a stranger to you, and I would submit even more courage if the person is a relative or a friend. It takes courage to share the gospel. Third is to share. If you want to make a lasting impression, share yourself with another person. Get involved in his interests. Get your shoulder under his burden. Be genuinely glad when he or she has a success. share your life with them. And then lastly, prayer. Don't discount the effectiveness of prayer in the preparation of people's hearts for the good news. Care, dare, share, and prayer. Let me tell you one thing I do that might be a help. In the front of my Bible, not this one, my other one, my study Bible, I have a little card, and I call it the 10 Most Wanted List. And these are 10 individuals that I pray for on a daily basis to receive the Lord. And over the years, some of those folks have accepted the Lord, and they've gone off the list and have been replaced by others. Here's what's phenomenal about that, is that God gives me opportunities to share the gospel when I pray for them. Somehow, conversations come up. I run into them in the weirdest places. I get calls on the telephone. When I am praying for these individuals, I have opportunities to share the gospel with them. If 10 sounds like too many, start with 3. If 3 sounds too many, start with 1. Pray for one individual who doesn't know the gospel, who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel is good news. The gospel is that transforming power working under the salvation for everyone who believes it. And we, the church, have been given the tremendous responsibility and the privilege to share the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear it. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being revealed. His intent was that now, through the church, the gospel should be communicated. Let's be preachers of the gospel in our word and in our life. Would you pray with me? Father, it really is a privilege and a responsibility to be sharers of your good news. And Lord, we want to do that effectively. So Father, we would pray for the equipment to be able to do that. Father, give us a passion for your gospel and a compassion for the lost. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.